Thank you, Noah. Good morning.
Again, it is good to see everyone today. And now I remember, you know, earlier when I made that faux pas, be sure and do contact the people that you miss, that you don't see. Okay, that's it. Because the church sign that I was talking about came to my mind. It said, be sure and pray for all of those who are sick of the church. So that certainly has a double meaning, doesn't it? But you know, speaking of prayer, yesterday I saw an amazing phrase on a shirt that was worn by several, not yesterday, but it was Friday at Six Flags, that was worn by several of our brethren from the 27th Street congregation. And it said, when you have a problem, don't go to the phone, go to the throne. How about that? Now think about that today as we look at what we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, when we consider these things, I'm thinking of this very much, that we need to be those who are often going to the throne of God, considering what He will do in answering our prayer. You know, when we look at these things today and we consider what we read in 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, I'm reminded of what we find in John 15 and verse 12, a very simplistic commandment, but that we love one another as I have loved you. But today when we talk about this idea of calling, we often find phones everywhere. Have you noticed that? You go everywhere. We've even had to make a law so that people wouldn't use their phones while they're driving their cars because the phone became more important than operating the car. So there's all kinds of challenges that we have to deal with there. And today I assert to you that as we look into what we find, we're going to see that in these verses, Timothy makes a charge to us. He makes a charge to us that we should avoid sin and do what we can about that, that we should love the Lord and love one another and leave a legacy behind that others will follow Him as well. Look with me, if you will. We'll spend most of our time here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. At verse 3, here's what Noah read. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they may teach no other doctrine. Now, it would seem to me that it's pretty easy to consider the fact that there were those who were in Ephesus who were teaching false doctrines. And if we look into the histories of man, we'll see that the Gnostics during these days were those who had an endless number of genealogies that they would have mapped out throughout their own imaginations from God to man. It would be that which we might label today as theistic evolution. It's not new, by the way. These philosophical things that steer one away from God's Word are in principle not new at all. Today we would see that Paul's comments toward those myths and endless genealogies would give rise to speculation that we are familiar with today. And we understand that speculation leads to division. And of course, we also understand that not only were the Gnostics involved in that sort of philosophy, but even the legalistic Jews were doing those things and creating attempts to make salvation come only by way of becoming a Jew first. And so they were steering away from the fundamentals of truth. And what we find here is that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia there. And he said, I'm going to leave that alone. Here's what he said. He said, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from Him who called you into the grace of God. Now watch this. To a different gospel, which is not another, not at all. But there are some of you who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul was astounded. He was amazed. He said, I marvel that it's
It's been so short a time. How quickly you've been led away from that which was truth into that which was perverted.
I would say that today we might call that the okie-dokie gospel. Here's the okie-dokie gospel for you. It's okie-dokie that I made it here today. Yay for me, so now the preacher and the elders won't be calling me tomorrow. That's okie-dokie, I've done good, right? Hear me. Jesus did more than show up for you. He did more than show up for you. Chapter 1 says it's okie dokie that I made it. Chapter 2 says, oh yeah, I come and I know that when we look at this book, this is a book that is truth. This is a book that is the gospel. And we don't need to add to or take away from it, according to what we read in Revelation 22, beginning of verse 18. But then we will begin to make excuse and say, but God said to worship in spirit and in truth. And that means certainly that we need to be involved in this outlandish praise. And that I once heard a preacher say, nobody can tell you how to praise God. Have you ever heard that? Listen to me carefully. That preacher said, nobody can tell you how to praise God. Hold on, my friend. God did. He told us exactly how to honor Him. He told us exactly how we need to come before Him. He wouldn't give us a blind way to go in this life. He's provided us for those things. The question is, since Jesus was so determined to save you and I, since God sent His only begotten Son to die on that cross at Calvary, what would you be willing to do for Him? What would you be willing to do for Him? What we find here is a charge to avoid false doctrine, to avoid sin. Avoid sin. There in verse 4, we read these words, in order to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now we know from what we understand that it seems reasonable that Paul may have been referring to the Gnostics, but God sent this message so that you and I would see it this very day. He brought us to this very point, this very day, because we live in a world of fables. We do. We live in a world of fables. Men try to be women. Women try to be men. Children are abused and encouraged to be lost, confused, and accused. Worship is turned into an experience instead of the sacrifice of human hearts in honor of the living God. Philosophy is the rule, and the Bible is merely literature. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14 and verse 6. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Do we believe it? If we do, will we follow His way? He is the way. Which way are you following? His way or your way? You see, when we look at one who was called Saul, later to be called Paul, at one point in his life, he was going his way. But he was doing many religious things. But he was going his way. Saul was zealous to do right. But he was going to do right his way. Saul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, would defend the Jewish tradition at every opportunity, even taking prisoners and having Christians executed. In his view, it was because of their shameful disregard of religion. Saul
avoided listening to the very things that he was taught. Being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, having sat at the feet of the greatest teacher, Gamaliel, of his day, ignored those things as they came to fruition. And we look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. Jesus called Saul to repentance on the road to Damascus. He had his eyes blinded so his heart could see. Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" Verse 5. The Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he said, trembling and astonished, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Saul believed Jesus. He changed his direction. That's what repentance is. A change of direction from my own way to God's way. Saul obeyed the gospel. We know that because he recalled it later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. There Ananias said to him, "Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And then what did Saul, who would later be called Paul, do? Chapter 9, verse 20 of Acts. We read in straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues. This was a Pharisee of the Pharisees who had been one who had done all that he could to squelch any further expansion of Christianity. And now he's preaching in the synagogue. He said that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him, they were amazed. And said, "Is this not he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?" But Saul increased the more in strength, confounded the Jews, and dwelled at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. This is what the Bible says we must do to be saved. This is the Savior's call. And yet men will stand in pulpits all over this very land today and never tell people what they need to do in order to be saved, withholding the truth for fear of being out of touch, irrelevant, repetitive, setting up those in their hearing for failure, withholding God's way of salvation, or substituting it with some sort of loud shout or rhyme or polite enabling thoughts. All of these, withholding the truth, simply put, is a lie. And that devil will intentionally lie to you and manipulate you because there is no love in him. Paul told Timothy to charge everyone to hold to the truth and to avoid falsehoods that would lead to division. We look at verse 5, 1 Timothy 1. "Now the purpose of the commandment," some versions say the end of the commandment, "is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith." Tell me about that love. Will you tell me? John chapter 15, Jesus gives us this. Verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." We understand from what we have seen, what Jesus commanded of Paul in order to be saved, from Acts chapter 9, verse 22. But how do we understand this love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 is often referred to as the chapter of love. And there we begin at verse 4. reading these words, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. When I read verse 4, my mind hears things like this. Love suffers with the inconsiderate, the rude, the selfish, and even the mean. It's not easy to do, is it? And yet, when we look at these things, we understand that we're given a charge to avoid sin, to avoid false doctrine, and those things will be giving us an excuse to ignore that which Jesus has provided for us by example, to say the least. Mark chapter 15, we read verse 34. Jesus said at the ninth hour, crying with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, when it was more than he could bear, Jesus laid it on the Father. Now there's an interesting tie because Jesus is quoting from Psalm 22. There we read the very same words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me in the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not. And then the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And they all that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. Sounds very similar to the scene at crucifixion, amen? Now think with me on this. Our God delivered his Son. And he will deliver you as well if you will choose his way. If you will answer his call, choose God's way, and he will delight in you. No matter what the devil may throw your way in this life. That old devil can't take it when we smile at him in the face of pain because we know there is one that is greater than him. Paul leaves us with some very real things to think about here. Paul left us a legacy as well as the inspired words that he gave us from God above. And each one of us will leave behind a legacy as well. I know a man who has preached more years than I have walked this earth. And when he was asked, what does he want on his tombstone? He simply said, I want it to say, we like that guy. Each one of us will leave a legacy behind. When we look back at our text in verses 6 and 7, we see that there were some who strayed. They turned aside. They turned to idle talk. But they desired to be teachers, and indeed they would leave an impression. They would leave an impression, no doubt. But understanding neither what they said nor the things which they affirmed. Now Paul here talking to Timothy, specifically regarding those false teachers, how they didn't even understand the things which they spoke with such great authority. Great danger that Paul warns of is the impression that we leave with others. For you see, in reality, we all have some sort of interaction one with another. We all leave an impression. Now, teens and tweens, listen up. There are little eyes watching you. There are little eyes watching you. Young adults, I know you know, but remember our VBS song this week. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Little ears, what you hear. Little mouths, what you say. Little hearts, what you believe. For the Father up above is looking down in love. The reality is, when we look into this book, that there is indeed a rule that applies to each and every one. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. We've all been charged to avoid sin, false teaching, to love God and love one another, to leave a godly legacy behind. So as we consider what we have studied together this day, there is one final question. As we sing the song of invitation, will you answer the Savior's call while we stand and sing?